I got the instruction from my brother, and I think he's right. It's working. Russ speaks about the impact of Christ on our life. And in fact, one of the things that keeps me going on as a Christian is that the three elements in life, God, the others, and myself, are all included in Jesus Christ. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
God, you, and the others are all in Christ. I don't need to go away from Him. I don't need to add anything to Him in order to know myself and to love myself, to know the others and love them in spite of the fact that some of them may be, as we say in English, spiky. You know what I mean by spiky? You must have a word in American. I hope it's a good word.
Abrasive.
Hmm? Abrasive. Yeah, abrasive is very English too. Oh, you speak English like us. Oh, that's wonderful. Thanks, Russ. Yes, abrasive, you know. Harsh, maybe. And, you know, how can we deal with the abrasiveness, harshness? How you avoid, you know, the sharp edge? Or how you take it in and change it in Christ? But, you know, the great idea is the revelation of God in a human person. This I have not seen in any other religion apart from a little bit in the Old Testament, fully revealed in the New Testament. Once I came close to that, my heart was at peace, and I believe it will be in eternal peace. You know why? Because if you look at the three, God, yourself, and the others, you discover that no one, whoever that may be, can break into or intrude in that relationship. At least between you and Christ, between you and God. The others may bring, you know, biblical verses and books and... I used to love debates when I was a young man, but now since I am losing my teeth and my hair... You know, my teeth were the best means of self-defense, you know. So, and I'm getting old, you know. I'm no longer, you know, and my muscles are withering, you know. I don't fight anymore about anything. I always say to people, before you hate me, ask yourself two questions. Question number one, is this hatred from Christ? The hatred is the hatred from Christ, from Jesus. Hatred.
Never.
Hatred.
Yeah, does the Lord order you to hate other people? If the answer is no, then you and me are standing at an odd relationship with Jesus, right? And the second thing is that hatred eternal? And people used to say to me, eternal? I said, yes, because I want to keep in my heart only eternal things, so when I die, I have them. They stay with me, and when I die, I have them. I don't want temporary things, you know, ideas and theories and things. So, my dear friends, when you read books written by our great preachers, by the greatest theologian under the sun, among the evangelicals, they point to Karl Barth, if the name is known to you. The Catholics point to St. Augustine and Thomas Aquinas. The Orthodox, the father of the church, among them is John Chrysostom and others. So, fine, read, discuss, get all the books. My goodness, whenever I'm in a Bible study and I borrow a Bible from someone, I couldn't see the text, I see the notes. And I get confused, you know, because I am accustomed to a straightforward text. You know, not because I know I need the notes. Sometimes some of the notes are good, sometimes are really worth nothing. So, before you read a book, or while you are reading a book, this is my best way of putting it tonight to you, the two things I'm hanging on. Number one, are you given a teaching that actually deals with the three? God, you, and the others. Because if it is deficient in one of the three, be on your guard. Are you with me? Is that easy? Yeah? Or are you just with your lovely smile, which is hypnotic sometimes, just asking me to behave myself and not to continue talking? You stop smiling, please, would you? Yeah. Put on a sort of a straight face, you know? In English, you say long face. Is that?
We don't want a long face.
Please have a long face so I can be sure that you are listening. And you know, please, brothers and sisters, I really beg you, if you embrace an idea, whatever, any teaching, whatever that may be, and I am tempted to go through the entire Christian doctrines and tell you, Norma, don't deprive you of your beauty. Come and sit next to the Pope. He sat on a chair that has some coffee, which has been there before the Egyptians built the pyramids, you know.
That's
right. So, he is a man of a great courage, you know, a real American soldier, and the minister, you know. Both require courage. So, I'm really tempted to go through the entire Christian doctrine and say to you, if you say this about Christ, does this cover the three issues, God, you, and the others, or does it cover you and God and leave the others out?
Can you think of an example of a teaching?
Oh my goodness, Bob. Plenty.
Okay, well,
plenty.
One, give him one.
No, this is why I'm focused. Okay, justification by faith. Right? This is the topic for tonight.
That's right. Yeah,
you noticed that?
Yeah.
Thank you. Okay. Justification by faith. Is justification by faith taking care of the three? Because you see, let me tell you why I think of three. Because God revealed himself in his Son. God called us to be redeemed and to be his children and established a new people called the church. Is that acceptable? Yeah. So, if you treat justification by faith as a personal relationship with God and stop at that, I would say to you, what happened to the others? What happened to the church? Is justification by faith our entry into the church, into the community? That we all are sinners and all are justified by faith. And I want to bring a note that I have keep repeating it, but to my great amazement, it is always forgotten. You know why? Because it is so easy and so familiar, that's why it is wiped out from my memory. Why I did ask that question here in this room, I bet you on the day of judgment the stones will be able to speak and to say that George must have said that at least 10 times here. At least, if not more. Let me repeat it again, and I'll repeat it again, and I'm not tired because for me it is the backbone of Christianity. You know, if you can imagine a body that the Americans, through their great love of machines, put a human body in a machine and the machine sucked the bones, all the bones, and left the tissues and the muscles. It will look like a human body, right? But it cannot move. Because, you know, in spite of the fact that we feel our bones only when they are broken, but they are really the firm frame by which we actually move and live. You know? So this is the backbone of Christianity. Take it out, I'm sorry, what will be left is what we call in English jelly.
You know
that horrible stuff I used to eat in the university in Cambridge. You know, which tastes the same like fish and chips and anything else, you know. So here at least the one that my good wife, since you are here, better say something good about you. Makes the best. Yes. So, faith. Why faith is the only thing required of us to come to God? Why? And I'm going to repeat what I've said and hammer, you know, 2 points. Faith is required because there is nothing on our side that we can bring to contribute to the grace of God. Nothing. Nothing. We were fast asleep, and whether we are sinners or righteous, it doesn't matter, but God was planning the salvation of humanity. Have you got that? There is nothing we can bring into the divine-human relationship. We stand absolutely in an absolute state of poverty. Very poor. Nothing we can do. Okay? And number two, faith is the entrance, the rite of passage. I'm borrowing it from sociology. The door that leads you into the grace of God. You enter into that by faith. And faith is a choice. It's a choice. When you believe in something, you have chosen to believe in that. And faith also is a degree of love. Oh yes, faith and love are not two separate compartments. You believe what you love, and you love what you believe. Yes. If I get to know you, I mean I get to know Russ, and I owe him more than I can put in words. That's true. Once I get to know him, I trust him. I believe in his ability to bring people together. I believe in sharing his experience, you know? And then that's love. And that's a choice, because I saw that the man has a lot. I get to know Terry. I get to know Bob Walters. I get to know some of you, especially all these beautiful ladies that have such the American cowboy carriage to give me a hug. Not only that, but even to kiss me. You know? And you know, what a privilege. What a great gift I receive from all of you. When you, without any fear, you kiss me. I go home sometimes and I say, my goodness, I've been kissed by 3, 4, 5, 10 people. You know, it's like receiving communion 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 times. I really mean it. Whoever receives you has received me. Who said that?
Jesus.
So when you open your arms and give me one of your good American hugs, better than burger, believe me. You know, I feel so rich. And I thank God for it. So, faith. Faith is the entry into that great gift. The great gift of God in Jesus Christ. So, justification by faith, debated by our great scholars. And you know, scholars have many things to contribute to our understanding of the New Testament. Number one, they confuse us, which is good. Once they confuse us, we try to read the text. And I always believe in two great people. One of them is Theodoret from the 4th century, and the second one is Karl Barth. He's called Barth in German. You call him Barth in...
It's B-A-R-T-H.
Barth, okay. You know, I have a problem. I'm glad that Barth is easy for me. The T-H is a big problem for me. I think, you know, when God created me, it trimmed my tongue, you know. That's why I speak too much. So, Theodoret and Karl Barth said, you read the text as it is, and don't impose on it your presupposed ideas. You know, read the text as it is, and don't put the ideas, your ideas, ideas from a commentary, idea from a preacher, idea from a hymn, your own personal idea that just flared up in you. Read the text. Read it once, twice, three times, four times. Do you really believe that you understood it? And you know, you are so rich in English. You have, I can't count now. I was told there are about 20 English translations of the New Testament. We were in a meeting on Friday, and my good wife read the message by Peterson, you know? Very good. Suddenly, I said, oh, that's not bad. That's quite good. That's close to the Greek and full of life. So, go to read 5-6 different translations. If your Greek is good, that would be an advantage. But if not, you can email me. Or email the Archbishop, and I promise to email you back. No. Hold on, let me finish. Once you read the text, and you don't impose your ideas on the text, then your mind becomes more cleaned from popular understanding of Christianity, which is given to us in many of our churches in order to make things simple. And that is a disaster. Because once they are simple, you know, they become less clear. Yes, Monty.
So you don't think that we should read study Bibles? No.
Read it. But, you know, while you read it, try to read the text. And see if the text actually saying, you know, corresponds to the note. Okay? So, I am telling you tonight, please, brothers and sisters, be on your guard, because justification by faith has been debated. Scholars confuse us, and sometimes they offer to us a lot of suggestions. Now, let us go through three main issues about justification by faith. My wife said to me in the car, do you remember what is in the handout? Oh, my goodness. I said, oh my goodness, who did type that with his toe, you know? Since my fingers get tired, you know. I need to be sure you are awake, because you need to drive back home. You know? Number one, which is dominant among evangelicals. And you know, evangelicals is not a bad word. They are good Christians. You know, we must not really have a go at the evangelicals. They are committed Christians. They have their own way in understanding the Bible, and that's fine. Christ offered us multiple ways of understanding him. The evangelicals from Martin Luther onwards say that justification by faith is a verdict announced by God on your behalf when Christ died on the cross. God let you go free. You are announced by God as righteous in spite of your own moral or existential condition. You got that? You get that? I see someone looking at me. Yes?
It says a verdict that was given.
Announced by God.
God
the Father, because of the death of Christ, Christ paid the penalty and the price was punished on our behalf. And then God said, I will let you go. You are no longer a sinner. In the common English expression among evangelicals in England, and this may be also in America, by the death of Christ, you have been acquitted. Is that clear? Is that clear, my friend? She's writing. Is that clear? Acquitted. Okay? Acquitted, yes. I would say, hallelujah. Good. Wonderful. But it is short of two things. I have been acquitted. Fine. What about the others? What about the church? Does justification by faith reorganize the church in a way that's different from the synagogue? Yes or no? Oh yes, I'm glad that in Jesus Christ I have been acquitted. My goodness. Is there any good news better than that? No. Though I will say it is short of the church. It is short of, and here is a comparison between a common idea among the evangelicals, another one from John Chrysostom, 4th century.
From John who?
John Chrysostom. Can you write Chrysostom for us, Mr. Walter, please?
Start with a K.
No, with a CH.
Okay.
CH. Yes, it sounds like a K. You are close. Chrysostom, yes, that's right.
Are you
impressed? Yes, it's wonderful. Okay. Among the evangelicals of the 18th century, they say, a judge was sitting to judge a criminal and realized that the criminal cannot do anything. So the judge took off his cloak and went, stood with the criminal and paid the fine and let the criminal go. I'm sure you have, Russ is nodding because that must have been said. Maybe you heard it when you were in the army.
Yeah, right.
Yes. Well, this is great. This is fine. Okay? It is a metaphor, an illustration that makes things clear to us. Great. But it is short. I'll tell you why. John Chrysostom says something like it, but much better. He said the emperor saw a beggar, a tramp.
Say that again.
A tramp.
A tramp. The emperor. The emperor sitting on a throne. Saw a tramp or a beggar. And took pity on him, washed the beggar, put the royal gown on him and the crown and gave him his throne. And that's justification by faith. So which one is more good news? I would say the second. What is better for me? To have my miserable pension from the British government? Or to win the lottery. You know, I keep saying to me, you know, when I win the lottery, of course, never happen because I don't buy a ticket. You know, there's a lovely Jewish joke, you know. A rabbi who's about to retire and had no money and said to God, let me win the lottery. Give me a break. And God said, give me a break yourself. Go and buy a ticket. You know? So, in the second one, I think, you know, to sit next to the king on the throne of divinity and to be declared his son or child, you know, and to be given the inheritance of the kingdom and to be given all that under justification by faith, thank you, I hold on that. Because a big offer, and I may be very greedy, but I think it is in the New Testament. The glory of Christ shines in the message of justification of the sinners. And I don't know why. This is my big problem. And if you can help me, I'll give you a free dinner. And that's a great compensation from a Jew like me. I don't know why in your European history you have been bogged by sin. Sin, sin, sin. Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. Yeah, forgiveness is number three. But
what's number one?
I mean, if I write a list of important things, I will put forgiveness on number three.
Or
number ten. But I will put number ten. I will put one, the grace of adoption. I am God's child. And you know, when we discuss a theoretical question, very theoretical, you know, is it possible to lose your salvation? I say, I will never talk about it. I don't want to answer it. I don't want to say. But I say, I am going to hold on the grace of adoption to the last drop of my blood. Hold on that because there is no other alternative and because it is the best offer from God. There's nothing better than that. Are you with me?
Yes.
Are you awake?
Yes. Okay.
And number two, I share in the very glory of Christ. And you know, if you have a Bible, you know.
Yes, and this is a different 1, 2, 3. Everybody got this. This wasn't 3 on the 3 issues. This was.
I don't know. I haven't heard 3 yet.
Well, he was just talking about that. This isn't the best
you
thing.
You should know him.
No. Listen, my dear brother. It is just saying, you know, if you don't, if you put your priorities, forgiveness be number 3, but number 1 is adoption, and number 2 is the glory of Christ. And you know, I'm this great man Paul in Romans chapter 8. I have to get the text ready for you very quickly.
All right,
Mr. Walter, thank you very much.
No, I mean, if you want me to, I can.
Now listen, Romans 8 is a great chapter.
What?
Verse 1, you know, there is a hint on our being acquitted. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, because through Christ Jesus, the law of spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death.
Who is that?
Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. You know? And then, you know, it's about being acquitted. Great. And then it goes on into Christian hope. Verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. You see? It's not just acquitting you. It's giving you the gift of the Spirit. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Who? But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Your spirit is alive because of the righteousness of God. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. You see? That in fact we have a taste of the resurrection while we are here in the flesh. We need to expand that, you know, when it starts to get warm a little bit. Okay. Therefore, brothers, we have no obligation. And then it goes on. And then the Spirit cries in our heart, you know, Abba Father. And then, you know, he goes on the future glory, you see? But the future glory starts here. And then he says, you know, the whole creation, you know, God works in all things, you know, for all those who love him. And then, you know, this is fantastic, verse 29. Verse 29, okay, isn't that fantastic? You know, in our Eastern Christian tradition, this is the last thing we say before we close our eyes and put our head on our pillow to sleep. We recite portion of Romans 3 about justification by faith, and portion of Romans 8, and that is the portion we recite before we close our eyes. Just in case while we are in our sleep, we wake up and find ourselves in glory. And I like it. Every night, I kiss my wife, say good night, May. We say a short prayer, you know. I'm sorry, I did not finish my tea. I'm a bad boy, whatever, you know. I confess my sins before I go to bed. And, you know, and I sit in bed and I say that text. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Isn't that fantastic? The likeness of his Son. Okay? That he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called, justified, and he also what?
Glorified.
Yeah. I love that. Well, you see, we need not hang on, you know, theoretical understanding of the New Testament. I allowed myself to steal a lot from N.T. Wright. On historical note to the readers of Paul's letter on page 2. And I leave that with you. And then on page 3 is a summary of what N.T. Wright said about justification. And I'm sorry, it is too long. It goes on to page 5. Page 6, page 7, and and then in 8, it starts with a history of the debate about the letter to Galatians. And then, after I finished page 8, I put ancient commentaries. I put the Theodoret of Cyrus, a very long text, and then Jerome, and then Augustine. So I have covered almost the entire historical ground. But I am not very pleased, because I know I'm not going to read the handout. And when you don't read the handout and come and give me a hug, I can smell you. And I know who read and who did not read it. It doesn't matter how much you ladies drown yourself with perfume. The smell I have is not perfume. The smell comes from the heart. You know, it needs a big nose like this, you know? The Lord gave the Jews big noses so they can smell the pork from far away. So, let me summarize the paper to you, because I really worry that this may be put on a file, kept on the shelf, and you know, while I was sitting sweating, agonizing with books, trying to make things clear to you, you're going to put it in a file, and that's it.
Hey, George. We've talked about three issues of justification by faith. I only got one. Did I miss the other two?
No, you haven't. No, still. No. No, the old man has not hit amnesia yet. Don't worry.
Has not hit amnesia.
Not yet. Bobby, see, I am a rabbi, you are an archbishop. This is a problem. We go in circles, you walk in a straight line.
Linear sequential programming is
right.
What that's called.
Well, tell me, do you have a cure for that? They give me 5 pints of blood in my heart center and has not changed me at all. The only thing I notice is that my hair grows at a fantastic speed. It must be this blood came from a very hairy woman. You don't say that. Oh, come on. I mean, never mind. You know, I used to shave once every 3 days. Now I shave once a day and still grows. By the time I go home, it starts to grow up. And I said, well, you know, I mean, what about that, you know? Is there a prayer for that?
It's 3 more quarts of blood.
Okay. Number 2. Justified by faith in Christian history and in the debate about the Pauline letters, very important for us to notice, as I mentioned, you know, God, you, and the others. It will be God, you, and the church. Right? Okay. To be justified by faith is an eternal acceptance by God in spite of your condition before or after believing. And I know you would say, are you giving us a license to sin? No. There is no license for sinfulness or sinful behavior in the entire New Testament. So please trust your brother. He is not really giving you any chance to go on the internet. And I get that email advertisement at least 3-4 times, you know, including Singles for Christ. Who told them that I'm single? I have no idea. Dating, you know. Would you like to date a woman living in Carmel? So I replied, yes, I already have one. Oh, terrible. You know, I would be typing honestly, and suddenly, without any reason, that comes on the screen. I don't know how can you stop that. I called Stan and said, would you be able to? I said, no, you can't avoid it. And you know, but sometimes some of the women appear on the screen are not really spiritually attractive at all. They have the right physical conditions that actually lead anyone to hell. Oh, I'm so bad. Yes, Frida, yes. Because if I love you because you look attractive and sexy and all that, my goodness, where that love will end? In hell. Oh, I have no idea. Where a sexual love, I have not been adventurous enough. You know, the Lord saved my life, and I thank him for that. Anyway, the second element of justification is this. The nature of God is revealed in justification. You know, the nature of God is revealed in justification. Because if you think that God is a judge acquitting you according to the law, it's a case in court, you actually short of two important elements about the doctrine of God in the Bible. What's going on?
Well, we had two as the eternal acceptance, and now it's nature of God. And
yeah. That's still in two. Yeah, that's still in two. Oh, wait, it's a big... I'm just playing it very cool. Oh, okay. Listen, if you think that God is in court and acquitting you as a judge, you're missing two important things in the New Testament. Number one, which is absolutely vital, is love. Where is the divine love here? If you stand in front of the judgment seat and God asks someone to pay the price of your sin to acquit you, that's law. That's what we call forensic understanding of justification.
Forensic.
Okay, how do you say it?
Forensic.
He said it right.
Forensic.
I understood it.
Okay, well, thank you, brother, for your encouragement. You must have English blood in you. It becomes a legal case, right? But a legal case is not bad, but it is short, as I said. Number one, in love. And number two, in the most important element in the Old Testament itself, and that's God's goodness and generosity. I'm good. He gives for nothing. And you know why? He created me for no obvious reason. Believe me.
None we can figure out.
I agree with you. You're going to give me two kisses, not one kiss. For your punishment, maybe. I know, my dear friend, goodness. The goodness of God and his love. God loves us for nothing. There's no reason for him to love us except that this is his good nature. So to be acquitted, justified by faith because of the nature of God, because it is an eternal acceptance because of his goodness also. Have you got it, Mr. Walter? because of who he is. He is great. And I always say to people, the best parable in the teaching of our Lord on justification is the prodigal son. The prodigal son, my goodness, if you are a Jew, believe me, and listen to Christ telling the parable to the people, you really feel outraged by Jesus. Why is this wicked boy went back to his home? He has no right to go back to his house. And that is the extreme generosity of the Father. What I like in the parable, and this is very Middle Eastern, you know, we have it, while he was far away, what did the father do? He ran towards him. You know? And I keep saying, you know, to God, whenever I feel forsaken by him, I know there will be a moment when you're coming to run towards me and I'm even run away from you to make you really tired of chasing me. We play a game together. Okay? Is that clear to you? the goodness and the love of God. Number three, I love, and I think we must revive it. Nathan has been baptized almost a year ago. 2 years now, I can feel the brightness of grace in your face. It's wonderful. You know, baptism and the Lord's Supper, both, of course, for us, baptism happens once. Correct? Mm-hmm. Yes? Farida? Been baptized once? Oh, thank you. But you know, one of the things I love about East 91st is that every Sunday there is a communion. What's communion? Communion is very much debated. Oh my goodness, come to my house. I will show you the best books I have in English and in other languages on the debate about the Lord's Supper. And I tell you, I hate them. So why I buy them? In order to get to know how to speak to people. Only for that reason. But in fact, you don't learn anything. I'm telling you, don't waste your time on any book written on the Lord's Supper. And you are not going to borrow any of my books. Because I love you, I don't want you to get burdened by this. This is just, you know, a bad way of saying no borrowing. So. What happens at the Lord's Supper? At the Lord's Supper, you know, please try to think. The blood of Christ was shed on Good Friday. Right? If you think that this blood was given to God the Father only, the Lord's Supper becomes empty. But if you think that the blood of Christ is given to God the Father to redeem you, release you, and also to you as a means of new life, because the blood means life. Then whenever you receive the body and the blood of Christ every Sunday here in church, you are integrated completely into the act of redemption by our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ask me how they do it in church, because it does not depend on how it is done. It depends on you, on your active faith and your love. Are you with me? So, yes, sir.
So, Christ's blood is not just for God, it is also for us.
Yes, absolutely.
It wasn't paid to God.
You know, if you think it is only paid to God the Father as a price, I have no problem with that. I will squeeze you very hard to prove it from the scriptures, and normally many people will fail. But that doesn't give me any joy. But the most important thing is, as I told you, you, God, and the others. If you think that the death of Christ on the cross is only to settle a problem between you and God, that's one element. But to make you the redeemed in the people of God who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and that this action on Good Friday is a source of life, strength, and confirms you in the Lord Jesus Christ and gives you life eternal, that is great. And that is no longer being acquitted, but being given the grace of eternal life. My term of reference is John chapter 6, even a lot of text in Paul. Right? Did you swallow these three things easily? Oh, I prayed at home and I said to the Lord, give me wisdom and the right words and help me to speak a little bit of American accent so I can come close to the mind and the heart of the people of God that I love. I really love you. And I don't feel that when I sit, you know, this handout will take, ask my wife, it will take 3 whole days of my life. And that I don't mind. I know you're going to keep them on the shelf, and your children are going to read them. I will be in heaven looking, smiling, you know, wearing my royal crown, you know, and looking down at all these new generations of East 91st, and I'll say to the Lord, you know, it's because of me, they are good. Sorry?
Do you have pride?
What's pride?
What did you show us that you were
going to
have?
Oh, yes, it is.
That's a sin. You can't have pride.
No, I don't want to put on
playing with you.
I don't want to put on the, you know. What did I say?
Which time?
No. No, but you see, when we are in glory, we know this is not ours. The greatest humility, believe me, this is the words from our dear brother Philemon, God bless his soul. He said to me, you will be truly humble when you absorb a little bit of the glory of God and you know it is not actually coming from you.
George, call their attention to that.
Yes, I will. Thank you. Thank you, Your Holiness. Oh, yes.
I love that.
You know, I hope this is very clear to you. And before we go to Philemon, I just want to wrap up. You say wrap up?
Yes,
okay, I want to wrap up by two things. Now, I want to confuse Mr. Walter, but he's very alert tonight. And I want to confuse him because I enjoy that. It's my wicked nature, you know. So, if I look at this, at the triple, God, you, and the others, what that will be in simple New Testament vocabulary? It will be the fullness of divinity dwelling in Christ as God. But the minute you say dwelling in Jesus Christ, that will be also
you.
Because you and Christ share not the divinity, but the human nature. You got that? And you know, while I see my humanity in Christ, I see also the humanity of the others. That's why our Lord said, whatever you have done to these who believe in me, you have done it to me. I know the great challenge that I have not succeeded at all, a little bit, some success, some failure, is one of my early encounters with Philemon. He said to me, you really want to straighten up your life? I said, yes. And he said, for the rest of your life, try to love every brother and sister as you love the Lord. And I confess to you, I have not been successful most of the time. That is a fact. But you know, I have not given up. But you have a question?
Could I back up a bit to communion?
Yes.
You said, talking about the blood of Christ. I know we do this in remembrance of him.
Yes.
Okay. And we are covered already by the blood of Christ if we are in him, right?
Yes.
Okay. Are you talking about, you're not talking about transubstantiation?
I know nothing about this concept. It belongs to the Catholic Church.
Right.
And I never was a member of this church.
Pardon me?
I never was a member of this church.
Oh, I was.
Oh, you was?
Yeah.
Oh, you were?
I were.
Okay.
I was. You were.
No.
I didn't think so, but I was.
No, it's just using the, using the Lord's words. This is my blood.
Oh, I see. Okay.
You know, what I want you to remember, and you can pester Mr. Walter, we have a nice handout on the meaning of flesh and blood in the New Testament. Try to smile one of these hypnotic smiles and say to Mr. Walter, you know, will you please give me the handout on, or email it to me, on flesh and blood. Because blood in the New Testament and the Old Testament stands for life. Okay, so the life of Christ is offered to us in the Lord's Supper. My goodness, Is there anything in this life greater than this? No. Anyway, I want to conclude by reading our dear brother Philemon, and that is on page 11. Why do you think that rituals are not important? Some cannot pray without them. They can become an obstacle for those who seek a deeper prayer. Rituals can make us pleased with ourselves and can make us focus on our behavior rather than on God. But can they remind us of God's presence? Maybe, but what kind of divine presence do you have in mind? If God is in us, Christ and God reside deep in the inner life. What do you need as an outside sign to remind you of God's presence in you? The breaking of bread was given as a sign for the two apostles when Jesus, our Lord, met them on the road to Emmaus. Isn't that true? And then he says, this is true because they had a fellowship with the Lord prior to that particular event. I mean, if you have no relationship with the Lord, rituals will not be able to give you that relationship. The sign of the old covenant was cutting off the foreskin. Did this help the Jews to be honest and faithful to God? No. Why? Because signs and rituals became too familiar and lose their significance. They can be done automatically without thinking, like offering sacrifices on a daily basis without repentance. So, what should we do? I do not know. You tell me. This has been always my constant answer. You know, try to get one extra drop, you know, of the honey. The most important thing is to have is humility of heart. God does not need us at all. We need him. More important is that the sign of maturity which seeks God the Father, everything in life more important than food, water, and life itself. Then God is no longer what we need, but is your real existence. And I stopped here, you know, I really... I was so tired. I said, I think that would be enough. And you know, my dear friends, I don't like this word forgiveness. It doesn't mean anything to me. And on both pages 12 and 13 is the Greek verb used for forgiveness. And in the entire New Testament. You know, I like that one. Let go. Leave. Forgiveness is a combination of old French and Anglo-Saxon, and it's very ambiguous. But then, you know, the one that I like is to give generously on page 13. And to release. Now then, from Philemon, and I did not type that, but we'll type it maybe later on, maybe ask Mr. Walter to type it for us in his very neat English, you know. What can I do to let go? You know? If there is a problem, whatever that may be, on your back, or your shoulders, or on the top of your head. Something that's really, we say in English, bogging you. You understand this word?
Yes.
What's the American equivalent?
Bugging.
Irritating you. No, it's more than something really try to eat you. Burden you. Okay. What can I do inwardly to let go? Four things from the great wise man Philemon, and each one of the four is a piece of gold. So don't lose it. I remember his kind, very bony hands holding my arm, squeezing it very hard. And you say to me when I go to ask him about a problem, he said, George, let go. How? And he said, this is not eternal. Hang on the eternal and the temporary will go.
The temporary will go.
Eternal. Where is the eternal in your heart, brother, you know? And very often he will pat on my head. There's plenty of hair at that time, you know. So, you know, on my head, he's much taller than me. Let go, let go. The eternal is what will make you let go of the temporary. And I said, And again, let go, brothers, through the power of love. Love yourself more than you love the problem. Because sometimes, you know, the problem becomes part of our identity. Wrong! I'm greater than the problem. I'm God's child. The problem created by me or by other people or by the devil or whatever, you know, I didn't say my wife or my mother-in-law, you know, but you can add all the names, you know. My wife never, I create problems for her, poor thing, you know. But she is greater than all the problems I created for her, you know. You are greater than the problems. Use the power of love to let go. Love yourself. Let go. Because you're hurting yourself. You're damaging your own inner life. Let go. Be free. Number three.
First one was eternal, not temporal. Second
eternal,
was love.
Love eternal things. The temporary will go. I was just helping.
Number two, love self more than the problem. And number three is...
Number three, let go by accepting the conflict. The more you resist it, the more it comes back and hits you. When you accept it in, you look at it, it doesn't look really great. In the light of the eternal, in the light of self-love, the problem looks actually small. It's a problem. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, let go. Let go. You are greater than the problems. Number four. Look at your problems in the light of the cross. Are you innocent? Huh? Christ was innocent.
He was crucified.
And he was crucified. Are you guilty? You take the pain and say to Christ, thank you that I can bear it with you and you bear it with me. There is no other way except, you know, Lord, thank you for this problem. And you know, we have a saying by Isaac the Syrian, which I love. He says, when you thank God for a pain, the thorn of pain is always broken. I was in a meeting once in California, talking to a group of multimillionaires, American brothers and sisters, Christians, very good people. I walked into the house of this very rich man on the outskirts of San Francisco. After I drove from Lafayette, Orinda, and I walked into the house, a banquet. You know American generosity? Everything in America is bigger and better, you know? Good. And I go, and I said, can I go to the restroom? And they say, yes. Point the finger, and I walk in, and there is nothing. It's an empty room. And I was desperate, believe me. So I came out, I said, where is the loo? And he said, oh, I forgot to tell you. He walked in, pressed on something, and the loo came out from the wall. Where is the thing, you know, to wash? Came out. It's all hidden in a very nice way. And I said to him, can't you walk to the restroom? Can't you use it like ordinary human beings? Why do you hide? And he said, well, sometimes we keep this room for storage. I said, but you have about 20 rooms in your house. Oh, no, no, George, we have plenty of things. I need this room sometimes. So we hid all these things, you know. It's a nice big wall, and you press a knob and things come out, you know, including the dryer, you know. Everything is hidden behind. And I said to him, you know, I don't like living in your house. And he said, why? I said, well, just in case I'm desperate in the night. And I go to this room and there is nothing but the wall, and then I'll imitate a dog or a cat, you know, which is rather terrible. But sitting with my American friends, you know, lovely people, I said to them, you know, I want you to let go of your wealth. And they all stared at me. I did not come to take it. Don't worry. And I told them a story about a certain hermit who was leading a very holy, peaceful life. And the governor of the district gave him the most expensive diamond ever discovered in the land. You know, a big diamond was given to the man. This is a great gift to you. So he took it. And suddenly stopped praying, stopped looking at the greatness of God in creation, and it became a center of his attention. And I said, my goodness, why do I do that? Because it is such a very expensive thing. I'm going to take it back. And he went back and gave it to the governor and said, thank you very much for your gift. When I received that gift, I lost my peace. And I said to them, I'm not asking you to give up your wealth, but I'm asking you to let go. If you lose money in Wall Street, you know, in the stock market or whatever, don't agonize over it. You know, let go of the power of wealth on your mind and heart. And I spent about half hour with them. And then I had a man who said to me, George, can you teach us some exercises about letting go? And I said, yes, but it may be a little bit hard for you. I put him on a swing. You know what's a swing? I said, his wife gave him a handkerchief. I bound his eyes and I said, you know, when I swing you, just let go of your body and your mind will learn from the movement of your body to let go. So let go. He sat like that, holding on the ropes, while actually he was absolutely secure on the swing. This man bothered me too much that to let him learn how to let go, I said, look, there's a very hard way. You and me are going to jump to parachute from a Dakota aeroplane. And I said to him, you know, we will jump together. You will go, I'll go after you. Or I'll go first and then I'll catch you. And said, when we took up the plane, you know, the wind was fine in a nice area in California, absolutely perfect. When we get the green light about jumping, he stood at the gate, frozen like a piece of ice, so I pushed him. I pushed him, and, you know, because I want him to have that feeling of dropping in the air, you know, letting go. Oh, no, no, no.
What did you say
to pull? And then, no, the course was pulled already, you know. Oh, yes, no, it's not a free jump. No, it's not a free jump, you know. Yeah. And I had the free jump, you know, faster than him. And I saw him there, he's calling me son of a bitch. Cursing me was a word that I never heard in my life. And I kept saying, let go! While we are in the air, you know, I came close to him. I was afraid he was going to hit me. When we landed at the ground, he let go of his bladder. That was the rear let go. He went himself. That's why he called me son of something, you know? And I said to him, you know, and he said to me, you dare to come to my house again? You are lucky I don't have my shotgun. So, So what I want to say to you, I want to sit on the swing and to let go. You know, the best time of my life, when my wife drives me, I sit in the car, I close my eyes, and I let go of everything I have in my head. She's a driver, I trust her, and let go. When you go to bed, put your head on the pillow and surrender everything to God. You are a little tiny speck in the universe. You cannot sort out the problems of the universe. Let go, but before you do that, go to the restroom first. Will you pray for us? Give us a blessing, Your Holiness.
And then everybody runs for the restroom. That's great. That's great stuff. Father, thank you for the truth that the visible things are temporary and the really eternal things are the invisible things. You are invisible to our eyes, but you are everything. You are truth and love and grace. We thank you as we say amen to George's teaching. And give you praise and thanksgiving for Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. I'm here if you want.